Translation and Prabhupada by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki. Translation. Once upon a time, Maharaj Parikshit, while engaged in hunting in the forest with bow and arrows, became extremely fatigued, hungry and thirsty while following the stags. While searching for a reservoir of water, he entered the hermitage of the well-known Shamika Rishi and saw the sage sitting silently with closed eyes. Purport. The Supreme Lord is so kind to His pure devotees that in proper time He calls such devotees up to Him and thus creates an auspicious circumstance for the devotee. Maharaj Parikshit was a pure devotee of the Lord, and there was no reason for him to become extremely fatigued, hungry and thirsty, because a devotee of the Lord never becomes perturbed by the such bodily demands. But by the desire of the Lord, even such a devotee can become apparently fatigued and thirsty just to create a situation favorable for his renunciation of worldly activities. One has to give up all attachment for worldly relations before one is able to go back to Godhead. And thus, when a devotee is too much absorbed in worldly affairs, the Lord creates a situation to cause indifference. The Supreme Lord never forgets His pure devotee, even though he may be engaged in so-called worldly affairs. Sometimes He creates an awkward situation, and the devotee becomes obliged to renounce all worldly affairs. The devotee can understand by the signal of the Lord, but others take it to be unfavorable and frustrating. Maharaj Parikshit was to become the medium for the revelation of Srimad Bhagavatam by Lord Sri Krishna, as his grandfather Arjuna was the medium for the Bhagavad Gita. Had Arjuna not been taken up with an illusion of family affection by the will of the Lord, the Bhagavad Gita would not have been spoken by the Lord Himself for the good of all concerned. Similarly, had Maharaj Parikshit not been fatigued, hungry and thirsty at this time, Srimad Bhagavatam would not have been spoken by Srila Shukadev Goswami, the prime authority of Srimad Bhagavatam. So this is a prelude to the circumstances under which Srimad Bhagavatam was spoken for the benefit of all concerned. The prelude therefore begins with the words, "Once upon a time." Srila Prabhupada ki. Om Agyana Timirandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chakshuru Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. So if you look, we look back a bit, actually, to verse 11 of this chapter, we can see actually the interaction of the sages and Suta Goswami, and basically it's a very nice kind of a build up. This verse is basically like an introduction to a new pastime, and we can see the relationship here in this build up verses, how the sages been very very cultured and very learned in the culture of kind of a Vedic interactions. In the verse 11, they said, "O grave Suta Goswami, may you live, may live many years and have eternal fame, for you are speaking very nicely about these activities of Lord Krishna, the personality of Godhead. This is just like nectar for mortal beings like us. And then they continue glorifying Suta Goswami. They've been glorifying the great activities of Suta Goswami in relation with the Supreme Lord. And in this way, they're building up a momentum. And then one point, they just request Suta Goswami, if you thus please narrate us the narrations of the unlimited, for they are purifying and supreme. They were spoken to Maharaj Parikshit, and they are very dear to pure devotees, being full of bhakti yoga. So we can see that just in the Srimad Bhagavatam, we don't only learn about the pastimes of the Lord, but actually Srimad Bhagavatam is also teaching us about Vaishnava etiquette. So in this section, we can see how the sages haven't just approached Suta Goswami like, okay, we heard that you may know something about Parikshit Maharaj, how he left the body, just say something about that. But there's a whole culture behind it. So basically these sages and Suta Goswami, they're building up cultured momentum to really dive into Srimad Bhagavatam. Therefore, even before we start reciting Srimad Bhagavatam or discussing Srimad Bhagavatam, we always glorify Guru, we glorify Gauranga, we chant the Hare Krishna, we ask for blessings, benedictions, which brings me to the point that I also would like to ask blessings and benedictions. Vanchakalpa turupescha, kripa sindhu bhya evacha, patitanam pavinebhyo vaishnavyo namo namaha, anantakoti vaishnavrindaki jai. So we can see, and how here Suta Goswami, in verse 18, he was very happy with the questions and inquiries of the sages of the Naimisharanya. And we can see that simply by connecting everything to the Supreme Lord, the great personalities become pleased. And they take any and every opportunity to glorify the Lord in assembly of saintly personalities. So there is whole culture in Srimad Bhagavatam. But to come to the verse, this is kind of a, as I mentioned, introduction to the pastime of how Parikshit Maharaj was cursed. We actually done a drama, I think, maybe 2 years ago on this specific pastime. So when I went through the purport, there are certain things which very kind of stood out for me. First of the point was that Prabhupada was actually creating some kind of, in his purport, seemingly, I wouldn't say discrepancy, but there were two statements which were opposite to each other. Quote, "The Supreme Lord is so kind to his pure devotees that in proper time he calls such devotees up to him and thus creates an auspicious circumstance for the devotee." And later on in the purport, Prabhupada writes, "He creates an awkward situation, and the devotee becomes obliged to renounce all worldly affairs." So how can we reconcile this seemingly contradiction? On one hand, it is very auspicious circumstances. And on the other hand, you have very awkward situation. So this brings us to one thing and to one point, and that is perspective. Perspective is very important for a devotee. And in the pages of Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita, what Krishna is teaching us and what Krishna devotees are teaching us to actually create the right perspective of how do we perceive the world. Krishna consciousness is not only mental activity or some kind of a meditative activity, but it's actually activity of how do we understand, how do we interact with the world. So in Srimad Bhagavatam, there is mentioned what are the qualities of a personality who has a very, very good vision or very good perspective. And this verse is a glorification of Vyasadev by Narada Muni. "O Vyasadev, your vision is completely perfect. Your good fame is spotless. You are firm in vow and situated in truthfulness. And thus you can think of the pastimes of the Lord in trance for the liberation of the people in general from all material bondage." So there are certain aspects which are mentioned here in this specific verse. Mahabhaga, you are highly fortunate. Amoghadrik, you are the perfect seer. Shuchi, you are spotless. And Shrava, you are famous. So these are the qualities of high caliber personalities which their vision is spotless. And in our perspective, we can try to kind of come to the point where we try to find the character within us. We try to develop a character so we also may become spotless. We also may become perfect in our perspective of Krishna consciousness. So there are many pastimes in Srimad Bhagavatam where seemingly inauspicious circumstances happened. And one of my favorite pastimes is actually Kaliya Krishna pastime. By the mercy of devotees, I've done some kind of research on this specific pastime. And we can see how actually this perspective from the vision of the acharyas like Vishram Chakravarti Thakur, Jiva Goswami, and Sridhar Swami, we can see how even the Vrijabhasis have variety of perspectives on Krishna. So for instance, it is said in the specific pastime of Kaliya Krishna, Krishna was dancing on the hoods of Kaliya, and for Vrijabhasis, the skin of Krishna is actually very soft and very tender, right? There's one other pastime. It is said that because Vrindavan was covered a lot of with stones and rocks, so the cows had such a level of reciprocation with Krishna that they just went loose in one point. And there was a prelude to that. Mother Yashoda requested Krishna to wear shoes because she was saying, your feet are very tender and there's a lot of rocks in Vrindavan. Your feet may get damaged. And Krishna said, well, my cows are not wearing shoes. Why should I wear shoes? So the cows in reciprocation, what they did, they went loose in Vrindavan and they just completely like, with their hooves, they destroyed the hard rocks in Vrindavan into dust. Therefore, when Krishna walks in Vrindavan, there's not so many obstacles in Vrindavan. So it's all dust rather than pointy rocks, which may damage Krishna's lotus feet. So this means that the perspective of Vrijabhasis is that Krishna is very tender, Krishna is very soft. But in the pastimes of Kaliya Krishna, Kaliya was constantly biting Krishna. And Vishwan Chakravarti Thakur says that it was like a stone rock. He couldn't penetrate the skin of Krishna. So this is one aspect of a perspective. For Vrijabhasis, very soft and tender. For demons like Kaliya, stone-like, unpenetrable. Then another observation was that when Krishna was actually playing in the pond, in the Kaliya Ghat, he was creating sound. And the acharyas are commenting that with his palm like this, he was like slapping on the surface of the water, right? And he was producing sound. And he said for the Vrijabhasis, for the cowherd boys which been present there, it was melodious kirtan. They can hear that there was something very beautiful happening. They can hear some very beautiful sound. But this same sound was agitation for Kaliya to come out from the bottom of his kind of a castle, which was underneath the surface of the water. And he was kind of agitated by this sound. So another perspective. For devotees, Krishna is very beautiful, very charming, and the voice he's producing is very melodious. For demons, it's actually very agitating and very not very nice for them to hear. Later on, Vishwan Chakravarti Thakur comments again in this Kaliya pastime that there's nothing inauspicious about Krishna's appearance, nothing inauspicious whatsoever. But they've been very interesting nimittas or omens which been taking place when Krishna was fighting with Kaliya. It said they've been like usual ones, like meteors, like they've been jackals been howling on the sun, and many other inauspicious omens, like thunder in the clear sky. And then Vishvan Chakravarti Thakur goes much more deeper into this. He says that actually the demigods, they understood the bhav and rasa between the residents of Vrindavan and Krishna. And to nurture that pastime, to nurture that relationship, they created seemingly inauspicious signs. So to kind of take this to the pastime of Parikshit Maharaj, we can see that sometimes even that inauspicious activity, that inauspicious observance may actually be very auspicious, right? How many times happened to us that we've been in a point in our life when things have been very difficult, but then in retrospective we look and we say, this was the point when actually I made certain type of spiritual decisions with my life. That's why devotees are called dhira, kind of undisturbed. And what does it mean to be undisturbed? It means that whatever circumstances happen with our life, we just understand the higher goal, the higher purpose behind it. And ultimately, in the life of a pure devotee, there's nothing inauspicious. It's just different circumstances to kind of a... Like for instance, when you want to get a juice from something, what do? You squeeze it, right? And also there's this famous proverb, only diamonds are made under pressure. So same thing we can see in the life of a devotees. Sometimes when that pressure of circumstances is there, for a pure devotee, the perspective is that this is a challenge for me to kind of get further. Krishna wants to tell me something. There was one very nice pastime mentioned by Ananta Gopal Prabhu yesterday in our meeting, which very much resonated with me. And it was just a small point. And he mentioned the pastime of Narottam Das Thakur and how the wagon full of books was stolen. And one of the reactions of the devotees present there was, this has to be arrangement of the Lord. I mean, and the circumstance, the way he portrayed it was that it's very inauspicious. It was very, very disturbing. But yet, the perspective of the devotees was, this has to be, somewhere or another, Krishna has to have his hands in this. This has to be a plan of the Lord. So rather than for us to be disturbed by certain, you know, activities in our life, we are actually developing faith into the Lord that he has some kind of a plan. So continuing back to the pastime of Kali at Krishna, there was an observation when Balaram was standing on the shore of the Kaliya Ghat, and all the Vrijabhasis came and been observing the dancing of Krishna on the hoods of Kaliya. And all the Vrijabhasis, they've been kind of going through a lot of turbulences, a lot of problems and difficulties by observing Krishna fighting with this massive snake. And while they've been observing, they've been fainting constantly. Mother Yashoda wanted to enter the polluted lake of the Kaliya Ghat and commit suicide. But the perspective of Balaram was completely different. Balaram was kind of undisturbed, and he was pacifying everyone. His perspective was that he was actually thinking that, look at this Kaliya. Look how much mercy he's receiving from Krishna. And then Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur makes a very interesting point. He said, he doesn't even play with me in the form of Ananta Shesh. I am Ananta Shesh, but Krishna never plays with me. So the mercy of Kaliya, that what he received, is just something unimaginable. Yet the Vrijabhasis been completely disturbed by what they've been seeing. And it's interesting, I was reading before the Chaitanya Bhagavat, and there's one pastime where actually Nimai, when he was little, he was playing with the cobra in front of the house of Jagannath Mishra. And this cobra, or this massive snake, was no one else than Ananta Shesh. So I just put these things together, that the desire of Balaram, that he desired to play with the Lord as a snake, came true. Later in the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya, where little Nimai was playing with the snake. So even the desires of Balaram, you know, they've been fulfilled. So we can see the power of perception is very important for a Vaishnava. And we should not kind of limit ourselves through our perspective. That's why Prabhupada was always emphasizing that we should be in association of devotees, studying shastras, and also really taking advantage of senior devotees. And it means that we are not limiting ourselves only with our perspective. And this is a very important point. Because if you do that, if you're limiting yourself with your perspective, what you do is that ultimately, sooner or later, because we are prone to be fallible, our observation, our perspective may be a fail. Therefore, when you study the scriptures, when you associate with the acharyas and senior devotees, what happens, your perspective, you take shelter of perspective of those which are senior, which have a high vision. And I know sometimes this process is very difficult. Because of a lot of our ahankar, we don't want to see perspective of others. And it's not always easy. But not limiting yourself to your own perspective, you're actually gaining so much in your devotional life. So next point within the purport of Srila Prabhupada is he speaks about signals. He said, the devotee can understand by the signal of the Lord, but others take it to be unfavorable and frustrating. So recently, somehow, there was certain kind of a meditation, underlying meditation, which I had, and we've been also discussing with Jara Prabhu, that prayers are very important angas of devotional life. And part of a prayer is that you present your consciousness, your mind to the Lord. And on those premises, the Lord also interacts with you. And the question may be raised, how does the Lord interact? What are the ways that Lord may have interaction with you? So Prabhupada, in the way I take it, is that the Prabhupada meant this signal that Lord gives you some kind of a message that you can understand. So I want you now, all of you, please, if you can think for a moment. Do a bit of introspection now. Think about that you've been praying for something deeply, some kind of an answer. And many times what happens when we pray, we desire just to hear the answer from someone else. The same answer that we have, sometimes we desire to hear it just by another voice. Right? Or we pose a question. But what you actually think about is that I just wish to hear the answer which pleases me from the mouth of someone else. So same thing could be actually applied within a prayer. When we pray, sometimes we already know what we want or what do we want to hear or how it will come to us. But what do you do actually by this? You're limiting the interaction that Lord may kind of give to you, or you're limiting the interaction with the Lord. So when we pose a prayer, we should be ready to receive the answer. And this is meant by the signal. So my personal prayer is that whenever I pray, I say that, my dear Lord, give me also the intelligence to actually receive your answer. And this is mean the signal. Give me the intelligence to receive your answer, whatever you desire to know. And backtrack how many beautiful ways and varieties Krishna actually give the answer. Right? Just think about it for a moment. Try to, when you give that prayer, when you give that meditation, keep that prayer within you and look for the answer, look for the signal. Right? He said it through the mouth of Prabhupada in his books, in his classes. He said it through just simple points by the devotees. He makes a small little point by a picture, by a completely karmic person, by anyone and everyone Krishna may use as a material or a kind of a line to deliver the message. Like the other day, as you may know, I mean, my one of my services is to make sweets for the Lord. And recently I was just like unbelievably just so tired. And this service sometimes takes a bit of energy. And I was kind of contemplating that Krishna is like, is it possible that maybe someone else can manage this service? And then I was thinking about it, that what I was lacking was that bit of a faith, that because I haven't seen, you don't see usually the prasadam or the things you cook or the things that you create to go. And you don't see that interaction, that if someone gets that prasadam, that how it makes them happy. You don't see it always. The same thing with book distribution. You give the book and that's it. The book is gone. You don't know what the book will do. Same thing. You don't know how the activity that you perform will influence others. You don't know that what will be the result of the talk you gave. You don't know about what will be the emotion you create when you address the Lord. You don't know how the book will impact the others. Shri Shri Radha Gokulananda ki, Shri Shri Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman ki, Shri Shri Gornitai ki. So we are not fully aware how the activities that we perform will influence the world. We don't know. And sometimes, and that's in my opinion, in the way I see it from my perspective, is just lack of faith. Because Krishna says very clearly, do your perform activity and do not expect any fruits. Do not expect any results of your activities. But to be honest, to be real, sometimes those results of those activities, we sometimes need them. At least I'm speaking from my own perspective. Sometimes if you don't have that interaction that, let's say, your service is valued, or you as a person, you are valued, or your activity is valued, then sometimes you may kind of deflate. But we don't know what kind of emotions these activities may produce in others. So I was thinking, like, Krishna, do you even like those sweets? You know, do you even like, is that okay with you? And I kind of, I just lost it there. But then there was one devotee, and she was elderly mother in our congregation, and she said something very kind. She said, when I get these sweets and I distribute them to the people, people are actually hankering for Mahaprasadam. What we do is, because we live in a temple, we take it for granted. We say, oh, you know, I don't want this, you know, can I have a bit of this? And the reality is that Mahaprasadam is a great commodity, if you can say it like that. It's something which is more valued than, you know, diamonds and gold and saffron and all these other valuable things. It's very valued, because devotees, when something is cut, when the line of mercy is cut, you start value the mercy more and more. So then that mother, she said that the people are really, really hankering for the Mahaprasadam. And just by the way she said it, and she's kind of the tears was kind of a start. She was shedding tears. And I felt, my goodness, that's very nice. That's very interesting. And just by this small point, my prayer was actually fulfilled. I asked Krishna that please show me the connection between what I do and what I actually hanker for, or to have some kind of a reciprocation. So Krishna reciprocates and he interacts with you. But also, he interacts in many different ways, as I mentioned. Sometimes it's just a small point. Sometimes it's just a small gesture from a spiritual master. Sometimes it's one line. Sometimes it's a word someone says. Whatever it may be, only you know and Krishna knows. So we should look for these signals and we should look for this interaction from the Lord. And how can we invoke the interaction with the Lord? By purity, by good consciousness, by meditation, by focus, by right culture. All of these aspects are attracting the interaction of the Lord. In the Bhagavad Gita, it said, Yayatamam prapadyante tamstataiva bhajamyaham mama vartmanu vartante manusya parta sarvasa. As all surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. Everyone follows my path in all respects, O son of Partha. Which means that every living entity follows the path of the Supreme Lord. And the Lord, he interacts respectively to your desire of your path. So if your path is the path of bhakti, path of devotion, and path of service, Krishna is much more inclined to interact with you. If the path is the path of karma, then Lord will interact with you, but not with his para prakriti, but with his apara prakriti. But he will interact always. And Prabhupada says how Krishna is merciful in this connection. He said, Krishna is so merciful that he always interacts with you. Depends on your desire of interaction. So you can also judge your spiritual life by the level of interactions you have with the Supreme Lord. How the Lord interacts with you. What is the level of interaction you have with the Supreme Lord? Is it in the form of spiritual points, spiritual meditations? Or is it through some kind of a material things, if that makes sense? It always depends on you. Krishna interacts with the level of the way you kind of look at him. So there's one point which I mentioned before, and the point is from subtle to gross. Krishna is not limited in terms of his interaction with us. We just have to tune into the plan of Krishna and not to be attached to one way of receiving his instructions. Rather, see things with open heart. And this brings us to the last point, and that is when Prabhupada mentions in the purport, Maharaj Parikshit was to become the medium for the revelation of Srimad Bhagavatam by Lord Sri Krishna, as his grandfather Arjuna was the medium for the Bhagavad Gita. So medium for revelation, that's a very interesting sutra. That's a very interesting point, medium for revelation. Bhaktitirtha Maharaj, he says once in his class, when he was kind of very strongly emphasizing morning program and sadhana, that actually my spiritual life is dependent on you, and your spiritual life is also depending on me. And the reason is that if we together practice Krishna consciousness strongly and firmly, what happens is that we become a medium for others to grasp Krishna consciousness or spirituality in a much more better way. What does it mean? It means by the level of your purity, by the level of your Krishna consciousness, you may invoke spirituality within the hearts of others. And this is one beautiful thing again on Sankirtan, on Harinam. Right? You put tilak on, you put devotional clothes on, you chant Hare Krishna, and people saw you and say, oh, you're the Hare Krishnas. What a benediction that is. What a boon that is. You are a medium for others to remember God. That's awesome, you know? That's like, if you ask me, that's something out of this world. Just by you practicing, you become a pillar of spiritual progress of someone else. So this is what means that Maharaj Parikshit, Arjuna became a medium for revelation of spiritual scriptures like Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. And how to become a medium? And that's only based on the purity. So when Prabhupada is stressing sadhana, what he's stressing is that by following this process, the purity will come. And by that purity, because we are in the line of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the result of our purity is not containing that purity or even maintaining that purity, is to giving that purity. That's why it means that we are part of Harinam Sankirtan. The desire of Lord Chaitanya is that not, of course, bhajan is there, but also giving. Our bhajan is preaching. The bhajan of Krishna conscious devotee is actually preaching. In ancient times, bhajan was like, you can see, Shamikarishi had a hut. He had the place where he used to stay. He had a hermitage. That was his bhajan. And he was maintaining his bhajan in a secluded place. Our bhajan is in the cities, in the towns, amongst those people which rush to facilitate their karmakanda. Our bhajan is not in the hermitage in the forests. Our bhajan kutirs are in the city centers. Our bhajan is to be part of the, I don't know, viral internet community. Our bhajans are in the classes. Our bhajans are just in the middle of the most, how do you say, rural places on the planet. Those are our hermitages. Right? So that's what it means to actually take shelter. And I was thinking, what being the mediums in the past to reveal Srimad Bhagavatam? And I found verse in the last chapter of the last canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. And it's a very beautiful verse. I meditate upon that pure and spotless Supreme Absolute Truth, who is free from suffering and death, and who in the beginning personally revealed this incomparable torchlight of knowledge to Brahma. Brahma then spoke it to the sage Narada, who narrated it to Krishna Dvaiparan Vyas. Srila Vyas revealed this Bhagavatam to the greatest of sages, Shukadev Goswami, and Shukadev mercifully spoke it to Maharaj Parikshit. Plus, we know that Maharaj in the assembly was also Suta Goswami. Excuse me. Suta Goswami. And also, but I couldn't find reference for this, Shiva spoke it to Parvati. So you have different personalities being the medium for Srimad Bhagavatam to be spoken. Right? You have Brahma, you have Narada Muni, you have Vyasadev, you have Shukadev Goswami, you have Suta Goswami, you have Shiva. All of these great personalities have something in common, and that is unprecedented purity in their heart. So we as a followers of Srila Prabhupada, and those we try to follow the mark, the path of bhakti, if we desire to be medium of Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, or any of revealed scriptures, sadhana bhakti is recommended. So the 3 points, just to summarize. One of the first point was perspective, what is auspicious and what is inauspicious. That only depends on a devotee and his practice. The point number two was interaction with the Lord and how can we actually see the signals from the Lord and not limiting the Lord by having certain conceptions or understandings how he can interact with us. And the third point was how to become a medium for revelation or becoming an instrument of the Lord. So these 3 points kind of came out from the purport. I will finish here. If there are any points, questions, or comments, please. Yes.
Hare Krishna. Is it on? Just to make a comment on your what you said about Balaram, when he could understand. But we have to also understand that Mother Yashoda, when she wanted to rush in, she was actually manifesting her parental bhava. Because she saw Krishna as her son. Oh, my son is in danger. So that is natural for a mother. So also, when also the gopis were there, and Srimati Radharani was there. So when this pastime was going on, the Madhurya Ras of the gopis were increasing. And when Krishna saw that, his love for the gopis increased. So this is just the comment.
Yeah, it was interesting. It is said that it took one muhurta, which means around 48 minutes, to perform this Kaliya dance. And he was dancing on the hoods of Kaliya in such a way that he was observing the gopis. And because they've been like blushing and they've been like looking at Krishna, he started dancing even more, in a much more attractive way. So it was a dance. And the dance flow was Kaliya. What a merciful. So that's how Lord was very merciful. So Kaliya, the dance floor.
Hare Krishna Prabhupada.
Hare Bo.
Thank you for your class. So I was reflecting on the point you're saying how you were so tired and you understood it was lack of faith. And that lack of faith came from the necessity of a reward. And you mentioned reward you associated with fame and recognition. But as you go on with your class, from my understanding, it seems that need for reward is just actually the reward we are truly hankering for is the reciprocation of God. That's, as you went through, that was the point. So the question, I don't have it so clear, but isn't that lack of faith due to our incapacity to see the reciprocation. Where is that? Why is the faith not growing? Mm. It's because we are not seeing the reciprocation.
That's a very nice point, yes. A devotee like Srila Prabhupada, he always saw how Lord reciprocated with him. He always understood that Krishna protects, Krishna maintains, and Krishna basically shelters his pure devotees. For us, which are neophytes, we don't always have that vision, how Krishna maintains us. I mean, think about it for a moment, you know. Krishna allows us to sleep in his dham. He feeds us. He shelters us. He provides all the necessities we need. It's literally like a protecting father. And sometimes we take this as granted. So the mercy which is given by Krishna, it becomes such a normal standard, such a normal situation, that we don't observe it anymore. That foundation which is presented by the Lord, we take it as automatic, but it's not. And then, because we become, how do you say, what's the right term for it? When there is certain impulse coming into your senses, you become like numb to it. It's coming for such a long period of time that you don't even see it, or you don't even recognize it. What's the term?
Desensitized.
So we are desensitized for the mercy of the Lord, which comes constantly. Does it make sense? But pure devotee is always receptive to all those subtle mercy of the Lord, which we cannot always perceive. Or even maybe sometimes the Lord, what he does is that he doesn't always reciprocate with us for a reason. He wants to see the depth of our faith. And in my case, it's quite shallow. So in one point, you're just like, "Your Lord, I really have to see something from you. I really have to see some results. Please, I need some kind of reciprocation, whatever it may be, subtle or gross. But make it visible to me, so I really know that there is something." So, I don't know if that answers the question.
In relationship with that lack of sensibility, because when you're raised by your parents, that sense of protection is normal, and you don't think about the children who are being beaten and abandoned. It doesn't exist in your reality as a child. So you become accustomed to that level of protection. It's the only thing you know. So is the contrast, the impact with the real world, is it the going outside and seeing the misery of life in this material world? Or is there other means to become more sensitized? The idea that comes to me is you go out there, you see this is a terrible place, and you recognize the mercy, the protection you have. Or there are other means for us to continue to increase our sensibility so that it becomes more...
I would just say simply that always remind ourselves how lucky we are. Always just be grateful. That's how the meditation, the being graceful, right? Or being grateful for whatever we have. And by doing this on a repetition, then we can see the blessings and what we're receiving. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Guru. Thank you so much for the class. So you were mentioning about sort of... when we're sort of posing a prayer to Krishna, we should be ready to receive the answer, and we shouldn't close off that opportunity. And specifically, sort of, you're giving examples how sort of devotees can be that medium to get that interaction with Krishna, and also to sort of get any prayers sort of answered. So does that mean then, we need to consciously just be more and actively be more open with devotees and discuss with them, what we sort of need answers with, or our struggles and things kind of that we're praying for? Does that mean that, or are there like other mediums in which we can interact with Krishna other than devotees? Are there other ways we can receive that answer?
Yes, definitely. There are so many ways. There's unlimited ways that Krishna may interact with us. With devotees, it's like we should always have that meditation or that prayer within the back of our head, and then be receptive to receive the answer for any type of a medium. Devotees are very powerful medium, but still one medium. It may come from any different angle, any different angle. If it's just like you look at trees, you look at, you know, leaves, you look at, I don't know, squirrels run around, or whatever it may be, whatever you may see, there must be, or there is something, some udipan, some kind of a point which reminds you or gives you some kind of a hint. Whatever it may be, it takes many different shapes and forms. So I wouldn't say it's just one, but devotees are very prominent one. Even in the Shastra, like for instance, I made the prayer, and then, for instance, I listened to Prabhupada classes, and then Prabhupada just like, he answers it. He just gives the answer. Like, this is the way it is. How come you haven't seen it before? So I like to do it through listening to Prabhupada, and he facilitates all the answers. Thank you.
Hi, Krishna.
Hi.
For your class, really, really nice. Always enjoy your classes. When you're talking about the point that Bhakti Chaitanya Maharaj made in the class about how, you know, we have to be, we benefit from each other. Andhra Prabhu gives a meditation, which I constantly remember, and he says, our duty is to be advanced association for the benefit of others. Mm-hmm. So we actually have to work to be advanced so that others can benefit. So that was a nice point. Based on the purport, You give the understanding of the disparity, the contradiction that, you know, something is awkward, but at the same time it's Krishna's mercy. And I was understanding that, okay, we might be put in a materially awkward circumstance, but that can be still Krishna's mercy to get us to be more surrendered, to get us to be more connected with Him. But it's in our nature that when we're put in an awkward situation, we try to rectify it or we try to correct it. So my question is, how can we see these situations as Krishna's mercy? And to what extent should we try to manipulate a situation? Mm. Or just put our hands up and say, you know what, this is Krishna's plan, let me just carry on with my devotion? Or when should we, you know, carry on, try to manipulate the circumstance and then decide, okay, let's let it go?
Thank you. I think this is very individual question, rather to answer it in a general way. It depends on time, place and circumstances, as most of the things. I would say the most safety net, the best safety net, is revealing this specific situation to the Vaishnavas, revealing your mind in confidence, and by this, the Vaishnavas, on that specific situation, they can help you to reconcile that specific problem. But to give a general statement on what to do is difficult, almost impossible, because obviously every situation has different factors involved. So, to a certain degree, we try our best in material abilities to rectify that specific situation. But ultimately, we, by Siddhanta, we understand that we are put in this situation by the will of the Lord for a reason. So even you hit yourself or you harm yourself or something bad happens to yourself, we should always understand this is a token. And Krishna wants me to... you learn something from this. Be more careful. Do it like this. Be more respective. Or whatever way it may come, just always connect any inauspicious or awkward situation with the Lord and ask yourself, what should I learn from this? Thank you. Gino Asprabhu, you had a point? Then Pulkit.
Well, there was a story which in the history, there was one king, Narasimhanandan. And in his time, there was one person who had like 10,000 people under him. They were causing massacre throughout India, you know, ruining villages. And so when this king heard about this, he told all his citizens, we should do Hare Krishna Kirtan all night. So... there was a deity of at midnight this king heard four bang 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 noises. So he told his spy, go and find out where these noises are coming from. So this spy, he went and he saw from Madan Mohan, deity of Krishna, expanding huge form with cannonballs on two sides, bang 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 noises, all 10,000 souls was dead. So then this king Narasimhananda, he went next day to see this deity of Krishna. He had gunpowder over his body, and Krishna was smiling. So from this story we can understand that if we take shelter of the holy name, then all inauspiciousness will go out the window.
That's it. Srinivas Prabhu ki, thank you so much. Always bringing everything to holy name. That's so nice. Yeah, last question and then we wrap up.
Thank you for your class, Prabhu. So on a similar topic to the previous questions, so when we go through suffering and we can't find the lesson, we can't realize the lesson that Krishna's trying to teach us, how can we make this distinction between when the case is that we're not ready to learn the lesson, or we're not trying enough to learn the lesson? How do you know what case it is when you can't learn the lesson?
Yeah. Yes, that's a good question. There may be a room for concoction, for mental speculation, and somehow tying some kind of a lesson to our suffering. And sometimes there's no lesson. There's just purification. So maybe sometimes the lesson is just simple as it is. I have to go through this just to get purified. That's all I can say to it. Maybe other devotees have any comment on that? No?
Well, Srila Prabhupada says in teaching of Queen Kunti, this is Arjuna posing the question to Krishna that I see the relations I have to kill on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, my brothers, teachers, and like this. And I know that we are not the body, we are eternal, but in this relationship as we have now, I feel compassion. So Krishna says, just tolerate. It's all temporary, just tolerate.
Just tolerate your compassion. Yeah. Thank you so much. Srila Prabhupada ki, Granta Rachrimad Bhagavatam ki, Nita Gora Premanande. Yeah.